Dr. Hay
gave a Bible study, and it was a couple of days, Friday night Bible study in Pasadena. It was a couple of days after trumpets, and he spoke on the holy days. And he said something that was very interesting to me. Here's what his statement was. Every major period of repentance, every major return to God, centered initially at a period of time that was one of the annual holy days. And I've been thinking about that. And he gave examples. For instance, Israel, that's Jacob, went into Egypt with his family. And after many years, they were not keeping the Sabbath. They were not keeping the holy days. And God restored Israel. And he did it beginning with the Passover. While they were still in Egypt, they kept the Passover. The death angel passed over. All the other firstborn in Egypt died. And then he led them out of Egypt during the days of unleavened bread. And here was a major restoration of Israel. And it began with the feast days. And then he led them out and on Pentecost gave them the law. And so it was a great restoration at that time. Another restoration that occurred in Israel, every now and then Israel would go into total paganism. And in this case, when I say Israel, I should say Judah. Israel had already gone, the northern 10 tribes, but the southern tribes were obedient for a while under Rehoboam, but then they had kings come in who no longer obeyed God. And finally a king came in named Hezekiah. And I want to read about Hezekiah and his reform. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 8. 2 Chronicles. And I may go through rather quickly through some of this and get down to a point. But just to remind us of this reform that occurred at the time of Hezekiah. God led them into a restoration. And it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 8. And we'll go through it fairly quickly. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. It had been closed. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves." Now they had not been sanctifying themselves. "Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have transgressed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to astonishment, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes." Now, they had really fallen away from God, very seriously so. And if you go to verse 17, same chapter, chapter 29, and verse 17. "Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. Then they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. You know, that was right during the days of unleavened bread, wasn't it? They had already missed the Passover. They had already missed the first holy day of the days of unleavened bread. And here they were on the 16th day, the second day of unleavened bread, that they had finished at least sanctifying the house. Now, if we go to chapter 30 and begin in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 15. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. And you'd say, well, just a second. Passover is already over. Ah, but Moses, God had told them through Moses that if you were unclean or on a journey and you could not keep the Passover in the first month, that you could keep it in the second month. So he determined that God would want them to keep it, so he was going to keep it in the second month. And he sent letters out. Now, he didn't just send it to Judah, where he was. He also sent it to the northern tribes. Notice, to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, they hadn't been keeping this for years. For the king and his leaders and all the congregation in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because a sufficient number of priests had not sanctified themselves. They weren't ready. Nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the congregation. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba, and that's down to the south, to Dan. That was the northernmost city in Israel, the 10 tribes. That they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the commandment of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. So many had been taken. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to astonishment, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land, which, by the way, did not happen. They did not come back. And most of the northern tribes didn't come to the feast either. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the runners passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. And they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. That's the northern tribes. Nevertheless, some, it's usually a small number, isn't it? Some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart. So there was a great restoration here in Judah. There was not a great restoration in the north. Most of those people had gone in captivity by the Assyrians anyway. But even those who were left, most of them didn't come. But in Judah, there was a great restoration. Gave them singleness of heart to do the commandment of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great congregation, assembled at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. That's the pagan altars. And they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month, correct day. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. So here was this great restoration. And if you go on, let's go down, read verse 25 through 27. Same chapter, 2 Chronicles 30. The whole congregation of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites, all the congregation that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. What a shame. All that period of time since Solomon, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. God heard. He saw what they were doing, and he was pleased. Notice in chapter 31, 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 and 21. Last two verses of chapter 31. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judea, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. And there's a little bit more in 2 Chronicles 32 and verses 32 and 33, the last two verses of chapter 32. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness and deed, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Now this is really sad because Hezekiah's son Manasseh and Hezekiah's grandson Amon went into total paganism and led the people away from God. You can see it in chapter 33. And verses 1 through 5. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, that is the pagan ones. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars for the house of the Lord. Now, in the house of the Lord. Now, these are pagan altars. Of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And then down in verse 21 and 22, this is 2 Chronicles 33. Verses 21 and 22. Here's his son. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. Ah, but then his son was Josiah. And Josiah is going to have reform. And what is the reform going to be built around? A feast. God's going to do it with a feast. Go to chapter 34. And we'll read verses 1 through... I said I was going to hurry through some of this at the beginning. Josiah was 8 years old. Chapter 34, verses 1 through 3. When he became king. Look at that. 8 years old. Well, he did not have great reforms when he was 8 and 9. But look at it. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the ways of his father David, or his ancestor David, we would say. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, so he would have been about 16, while he was still young, 15 or 16, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. And going down to verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, this is verse 8, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son, what names? Azaliah, Messiah, who knows? The governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. He sent them in. It needed repair again. The repairs of Hezekiah had all fallen through. Verses 14 and 15. This is 2 Chronicles 34, verses 14 and 15. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. People didn't know about the book of the law. It had been lost. Verse 15. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Well, Shaphan gave it to the king. And notice in verse 18. We'll read verse 18 through 21. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. This was quite an exciting find. Like having the Bible lost and then you find it. This would have been the first five books of the Bible. Now let's read verse 29 through 31. 29 through 31. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant with the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. So once he had done that, he began to realize the things that they were supposed to do. And look at chapter 35 now. 2 Chronicles 35 verse 1. What's one of the first things they did? Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And now let's read verse 17 and 18. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And they kept it in a different way. Now, originally they had kept it with boughs off of the palm trees, which is suitable for land like that, not for here. But they decided they were going to go all the way back and keep it the same way that had been done by making booths out of palm trees. And that's why it says this in verse 18. And there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel, the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, isn't it interesting that when there was a religious revival of truth, there was generally always a feast associated with it? And think about it. You could think about in, and I'm not going to turn to Acts chapter 2, but when God, it wasn't really a revival, or you could say it was a new beginning when the church began in the New Testament, with what? With a holy day, with a feast. So all of these revivals that God brings were wrapped around a holy day. Now, just as God had these restorations and revivals of Israel and righteousness with the holy days, if you think about it, every year the feasts are personal revivals for us, aren't they? I mean, we're supposed to repent constantly, all year long. We're supposed to put sin out of our lives all year long. We're supposed to accept the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ all year long. But isn't it like a new revival every year when we have the Passover and our mind is on it and we're preparing for the Passover and we're thinking about it? We're examining ourselves. We're going through the Word of God and thinking about it. And there's a spiritual restoration. And then when we get to Pentecost, we start to think about the fact that we cannot do things without God's help, without His Spirit. We need His Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And as we go through the year with all the holy days, there's a new restoration in us personally. It's a spiritual restoration. All the feasts are a restoration. However, we know, not as they had them in the Old Testament, we need to have an inner restoration, which they didn't. They knew that too, but they didn't have it in the same way we have it. And we know that we can't even fully see our own sins without God's help. We cannot fully understand where we need to change. How can we go through our lives, find our errors, remove the sins, unless God opens our eyes to see ourselves? It's the goodness of God, it says in Romans 1, that leads us to repentance. So I'd like to look at a few verses. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. That as we prepare for the Passover and days of unleavened bread, some things to look at the restoration spiritually of ourselves. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. He's going to start off telling us how wonderful the law is. Might be a good subject for Pentecost, actually. But he's going to get to a point. He's going to say how wonderful the law is, the law that all of us have broken. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, or restoring. There's a restoration. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, putting joy into us as we keep them. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, giving us understanding. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's not bad to fear the Lord. Helps us to stay clean, just like a child who's taught to stay out of the street because he fears mommy and daddy. That's good. Is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Tells us what to do and what not to do. And in keeping them there is great reward. Now that's the beginning. But then notice what he says in verse 12. Here's the rub. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. You know, the heart's deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? So part of our prayer and our preparation for Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread is thinking about God's laws, meditating on the Ten Commandments, but then asking God to show us, maybe in prayer, talking to God about each of the commandments. Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, thinking about God's law, thinking about God helping us to see our own faults, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now there's that psalm right there is a good example of preparation for the Passover and restoring ourselves, a restoration. Psalm 32 at one time was my favorite psalm. You know, in different parts of life, had my favorite verses in it. Others, since then, other verses have come in and supplanted it. But I'll tell you when this was. This was when I was repenting of my sins before baptism. And I would read Psalm 32 and meditate on it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word blessed doesn't really convey the meaning of this word. If you remember when Jacob's wives were fighting over Jacob, and they each wanted to have more children. Leah wanted to have more. And when one of them was born, she was so happy, she named him Happy. And the word is Asher. Asher means happy. Or actually the Hebrew is closer to Esher, they think. They don't know how it was pronounced back then. But the name Asher meant happy. That's this word right here. That's translated blessed. It conveys not just being blessed, but to be happy. Happy, or as one translation has, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Isn't that true? The day I was baptized, I started walking back to my dorm, and I was walking along, dripping wet, because baptism was outside, and I just started crying. I was so happy. I was just so so happy. I had been so burdened. I had held off on baptism and held off on baptism. I just wasn't ready. I just knew I wasn't ready. I just knew I wasn't. I've told you the story. Dr. Meredith came to me and he said, Fred, I understand that you and August Rubrecht are not coming back to school next year. And I said, well, sir, I don't know about August, but I am. And I've actually had the guts to say, and I hadn't gone to him. He had come to me. And I said, sir, I've been thinking about baptism. He said, well, come see me tomorrow morning at such and such time. I think I had to call his secretary and get a time. And then that was in the morning. And that afternoon, he baptized me in the lower gardens in that little pool that they had there. And here I had been fighting with this and fighting with this and fighting with this months. And I was walking back and I just started bawling. I was so relieved, so happy. That's when this was so meaningful to me. And I had students at Ambassador who saw, here they saw Fred Kellers walking down the street, dripping wet and crying. And they knew what it was. They came running over to me. Congratulations, Fred. I was one of the last holdouts of the freshman class. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This is a renewal of that happiness. This is a restoration of that happiness. How happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity? Isn't that true? And in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, hadn't repented, had faults, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. If we've got a sin, if we've got a fault, and we haven't gone to God, we're just eating up inside. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. God's leading us to repentance. Maybe rebuking us. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But then he finally repents in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let me just read verse 11. All of this is wonderful. But verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There is a joy. At the ministerial conference that we held at the end of January, beginning of February, Mr. Denny Luker spoke to all of us as elders. Now, we had just had some people leave us. He said nothing about them. He did not take stones, in fact, none of the speakers did, and throw stones at people who weren't in the room. He threw stones at us in the room, including himself. He had 3 points. Here's his first point. We must repent of our pride and seek humility. This is the message to the elders who remained, not to the ones who left. And he wasn't excluding himself. We must repent of our pride. You know, I've read this. I have kept my notes. I have gotten on my knees to God. And the message was, we all have pride. Everybody. You, me. Every elder. We all must repent of our pride and seek humility. I think that's a good thing to remember all the time, but especially at this time. Two, here's the second point. Now, and I'm going through them pretty fast. He took some time. He took about 30, 40 minutes to go through this. Two, we must change when God helps us to see our sins. It isn't just, it's not good enough to see our faults. We have to change. You know, it's my faults that I have to see, not yours. You don't have to see mine. Mine don't do any harm to you. Well, maybe they could. We could harm each other. But for the most part, for those of us who are in this room, our faults harm ourselves. We must change when God helps us to see our sins. And three, he said, let us grow in godly love. And that's a prayer that we have to pray. That should be a daily prayer, to grow in godly love. These are three points of renewal that really fit well into our preparation for the feast. And I have just enough time to turn to Psalm 51. Here is David's psalm that he wrote after committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband killed. The part at the top where it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went into him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That's in the Hebrew. That's in the Hebrew manuscripts. And we'll read down, let's just read a few verses. Start with 1-3. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Not because of my goodness, he's saying, but because of your loving kindness, because of the multitude of your mercy. You know, he doesn't say anything good about himself. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You know, sometimes when something's on your mind, maybe you even want to get it out of your mind and you can't. It's the monkey on your back, but it's also right in front of you. It's always there. It's always on your mind. It's bothering you so much. And that's the way he felt. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Well, you'd say, well, what about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? But really, sin, we do sin against other people, and the Bible mentions that, but the big sin is always against God, who made us. And done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. God, when he says all men are sinners, is absolutely right. Absolutely blameless when he says it. Skipping down to verse 10 and 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God. We need him to help us. And renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And then in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise.